I want to preach tonight about returning to the ark. Returning to the ark. Amen. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. The Ark of the Covenant was a gift that God gave to Israel on their wilderness journey. He told Moses exactly how it was to be made, what it was to be made of, gave him very specific instructions. The Ark of the Covenant was a box. The word, actually, the Hebrew word kind of means coffin. That's kind of what it looked like. It was a box that was approximately 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet deep. It was made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with beaten gold. And then it had a lid on top of it that was just a piece of solid gold. And above the lid there was the mercy seat. And then at each end there was a cherubim, one facing the other with their wings stretched forward. And it was on the mercy seat that the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and the sins of Israel would be rolled ahead for 1 year. Inside the ark was the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written that he brought down from the mountain after his visitation with God. There was a golden pot that contained some manna, and there was the rod that Aaron carried that had miraculously blossomed to prove that God had called him to the office of leadership that he held. And so this ark was very significant. It's called the Ark of Testimony. It's called the Ark of Covenant. It's called the Ark of God. It's simply called the Ark. It was a place that Israel would come and meet with God. When the tabernacle was completed, it was always, during the time it was set up, it was behind the curtain in a very special place. When they journeyed, it was to be carried. It had staves in it, and it was carried by the priest on the shoulders of ministry. That ark symbolized the presence of God. And all throughout the wilderness journeys, that ark was very significant to the people of Israel. When they came after the wanderings of 40 years, the Bible says they came to the land of Canaan at a time when the Jordan River was in a flood stage. And God told the priest, He said, you get that ark, put it on your shoulders, and you go to that river, and you step out into that water. And when they stepped into the water, the Bible said that the river stopped. And Israel went across to the other side on dry ground as God prepared a way for them. And as long as those priests stood in that river, there was no water that flowed until they moved back and they finished their journey. And then the water began to flow again. It was a miraculous crossing. And then when they came to Jericho, the walled city, their first great battle in the land, conquering of the land of promise. And God told the priest, he said, you take that ark, and on the first day, I want you to march around the walls, and the people will follow you. And on the second day, they took the ark and they marched two times and three and four and five and six. And on the seventh day, he said, I want you to march around seven times. And then I want you to get everything that makes a noise and I want you to make some noise. There's a time to make noise. Hallelujah. Amen. I think God's people are nervous when it gets quiet. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know that when we're preaching and we stop preaching, you get real nervous. And when we're not preaching and you're supposed to be worshiping and you're not, we get real nervous. Amen. We Pentecostals like noise. The Bible said, make a what? A joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I've been to Israel, and I tell you what, they make noise. I went down to the Wailing Wall, Brother Neil, and they were making noise. Boy, they grabbed hands, and they'd have a big old line stretch out for a quarter of a mile, and they'd be dancing, and they're hollering and shouting, and they don't even have the Holy Ghost. Amen. But they get excited about God. Amen. And so he said, I want you to shout. And the walls came down, and God delivered Jericho into the hands of his people. And then the Ark of the Covenant kind of goes into a hiding place. It is. We hear so little of it from that point on for several hundred years. There's nothing really takes place. It just kind of goes into a place of obscurity. I don't know if that was God's design or if people just kind of got caught up in doing their own thing and forgot to visit the Ark of the Lord. The only time that it's mentioned in the book of Judges is one time. It says people inquired at the ark one time. Throughout all of that troubled season in the history of Israel, they only inquired at the ark one time. And so people just don't go. That was just not any interest, it seemed, in the Ark of the Covenant. And then Israel came to a time of trouble under the time of the prophet Samuel and the priest Eli. The Philistines marched against Israel. They went out to battle, and the first day the Israelites lost 4,000 men. So the elders got together and they said, I know what we'll do. They said, we will take the Ark of God and we'll take it into battle with us. Now listen to me. You don't take God unless He's willing to go. You can take all the symbols that you want to. You can do all of the religious rigmarole that you want to. You can do incantations. You can come up with all kinds of secret motions. But unless God wants to go, He's not going. You see, the travesty is, there was a prophet in Israel. They did not inquire after God, and they did not inquire after His prophet. They just simply said, we'll take the ark, and if we take the ark, God surely will go with us. Wrong. Amen. God likes to be inquired about. God likes us to come and spend some time with Him. God likes us to seek His will and His face and His heart rather than just to assume that God wants what we want. So they went to battle and they took the Ark of the Covenant with them, and what a day of slaughter that was. 30,000 Israelis lost their lives in the battle that day. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were both killed in the battle. But the greatest travesty of all is that the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. Whenever the news came back to Israel that the great slaughter, they wept. When they heard about the death of Eli's sons, they wept. But when they heard about the ark being taken, they began to wail, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. And the cry of the day was Ichabod! The glory of the Lord is departing. Amen. And so for 7 months, the ark was in the land of the Philistines. Now you don't have to worry about God. He can take care of Himself. You don't have to worry about the ark. God's going to take care of that too. One of my favorite stories. I love this story. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 5, the Bible says, oh, the Philistines were so excited. You see, when they saw Israel bring that ark and they heard that great shout that went up, they said, oh, God, the God of Israel is with them. Surely we're in trouble now. We'll not be able to withstand. Just because they had a symbol of God didn't mean that God was there. The Bible speaks in the last days of a group of people. It says that they have a semblance, or they have a form of power, but they don't have the power of God. And we don't want to be in a situation where we are professors without being possessors. Let's don't just profess the power of God. Let's have the power of God. Let's don't just profess Jesus Christ, but let's make sure that He's welcome in this place, and that we seek His face, and that always He's made welcome here. And so they had the form of godliness, but they denied the power. So they took the ark of God, and the Philistines jubilantly returned to their country, and they took the ark of God and they took it into the house of their god, Dagon. And they took the ark of God and they put it right in there before Dagon. And they said, see, our God's greater than your God. Till the next morning. And they came in. And old Dagon was face down before the ark of Israel. There's something funny about this, Brother Neil. They went in there and they picked their God up off the floor. And they dusted Him off and got Him all shined up. Stuck Him back on the shelf where they had Him before. Amen. And said, my, wonder what happened to Dagon. Another night passed. They walked in, and there was Dagon, face down before the ark of Israel. But this time, his head was broken off, and his arms and his hands were broken off. And God said, if you didn't get it the first time, you got a God that cannot hear, you got a God that cannot speak, you got a God that cannot help. Amen. But you know what they did? They patched Him up. They didn't have super glue, I don't guess, but whatever they had, they stuck His head back on somehow and got His hands and arms put back on there, stuck Him back on the shelf. But you know the first thing they did? They said, we got to get that ark of God out of here, because our God Dagon cannot stand when He's around. Amen. Hey, I don't want a God I got to prop up. I don't want a God that I got to repair. I don't want a God that I've got to set on a shelf somewhere. But I want a living God that'll walk with me and talk with me and hear me and speak with me and help me and deliver me. They didn't get the message. They propped up their own God. They should have learned from Dagon. They should have got their face down in the dirt. They should have been down on their hands and knees saying, I don't know who you are. I may not understand you, but you're greater than anything that has ever come into this place. But because they did not acknowledge nor seek the God of Israel, trouble broke out. You try to keep God captive, you're going to be in trouble. You try to coop God in, you're going to be in trouble. I'm telling you what, they got so miserable, They said, we got to get this thing out of here. People are dying. Disease fell upon them. And they got to send, it's that ark. We got to get it out of here. So they put it on a cart and they shipped it off and said, well, if there's really a God in Israel, he'll get it back over there somehow. But ain't nobody, I don't want to be around it. They couldn't find any volunteers to drive. It wound up in a place called Ekron. And when it came to Ekron, they began to weep and cry. Said, oh no, oh no, we don't want that thing here. We know how much trouble that brings. I've known people that don't want anything to do with God because they're scared of Him. Amen. Every time God comes around, I get in trouble. Hey, if you'd learn how to fall down and worship Him and receive Him and make Him the Lord of your life, you wouldn't have trouble, but you'd have peace. You wouldn't have weakness, but you'd have power. So they said, oh, we're in trouble here. Get that thing out of here. So they shipped him finally, and he crossed over the border. Amen. You talk about a sigh of relief all across the land of the Philistines. Woo! Glad that God of Israel's out of here. Amen. So he came. The ark came to a place called Kirjath-Jearim, and to the house of a man by the name of Abinadab. When they saw the ark, they rejoiced. Woo! Amen. You know what? The presence of God makes some people miserable. It makes some people mad, but it makes others rejoice. I've seen people sit in church, they can't hardly stand it. They're so miserable. They can't wait to get out of here. Now, I've seen a few people. I went back one lady one time, she visited. First time she'd ever been to church. So I was wanting to be sure and see how she liked it. I ran back to shake her hand and I said, how did you like the service tonight? She said, I'm mad! Oh, well, that's different. She said, I'm going to go get my brother and he's going to come back here and beat you up. Well, we locked church alert that night. Rushed on to Pizza Hut. That's not cowardice, that's wisdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I don't know if that really happened. I'm just embellishing it a little. That's evangelistic. Got some stretch to it, you know. And so the presence of God, but there are people that rejoice. There are people that shout. There are people that dance. There are people that weep. There are people that laugh. There are people that do have every kind of response. And all of it is positive because they welcome the presence of the Lord. Oh, when that ark came back in Israel, the people began to rejoice. They set it up at the house of Abinadab and forgot about it. Saul was king. We only read one time that he ever even went to see the ark of God. He may have done it more, but it's not recorded. In other words, it wasn't real important in his life. The ark represented the presence and the promises of God. Why would not a king want the presence and the promises and the power of the Word of God? But he never inquired. One time. Amen. But when David became king, things changed. We read in the Bible about a place called the Tabernacle of David. We don't have a whole lot of details about the Tabernacle of David. We know about the Tabernacle in the wilderness, and we know about the Temple of Solomon, but in between there is what was called the Tabernacle of David. And David took a lot of poetical license and a lot of liberties. He did things that nobody told him to do. He did things that were not written in the law. But David just had a heart for God. He said, I cannot wait to get the ark into the city of Jerusalem. He said, this is going to be my capital, and I'm going to put the ark of God where I can keep an eyeball on it. He had it in view. He could look out his house, and he could see the ark of God. He said, I want it as close as I can get it. You know what? The very first thing that David did, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. Everybody say, prepare a place for the ark of God. Amen. You see, he didn't just when it come in say, what in the world are we going to do with it? No, sir. He'd already prepared a place. Hey, God loves to come to a person that has prepared a place for him. Prepared a heart that says, Jesus, I want you here inside of me. I want you in my life. He prepared a place. You read about it in the Word how that he had people singing and praying 24 hours a day. He had courses of people set up. He wrote special songs. Somebody was always playing an instrument. Somebody was always singing a song. There were always prayers being offered up. That was the tabernacle of David. Now, you don't read that in the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness, we don't know if they had any songs. We don't know if they had any instruments much. But David said, now that it's settled, he said, we're going to have some music. We're going to have some worship. We're going to have some praise. Hallelujah. Because God is worthy. So he went to Shiloh and he said, we're going to bring it to Jerusalem. Well, you know, you can do the right thing the wrong way and there'll be some consequences. And that's what David did. In his rush to get the ark to Jerusalem, he said, man, we got to get this thing there. And the quickest way that I know of, let's put on a cart. And then we get a fast team. We can have it down here pretty soon. God does not want to be streamlined. You know what can happen in church? We can streamline God. And we can say, well, let's hurry up and sing. Let's hurry up and take the offering. Let's hurry up and preach. Let's hurry up and get out. You streamline God. When you do that, you don't have any God. You just have a dead ritual that you rush through. Amen. But you want to have a time with God, you wait on God. You slow down and you do it God's way. Well, if you remember the story, they had it on the ark and they were on that little wagon and they were bringing it back and Uzzah reached up, it kind of hit a spot and it began to shake a little bit. And he put up his hand to steady the ark of God and God smote him dead. And David got a little upset. Amen. I've heard people say, don't question God. Well, Jesus did. Didn't he? From the cross he said, why? Amen. Why have you forsaken me? Even if you don't put it in words or in your mind, could I just tell you tonight, God can handle your questions. He's not worried about any question that you'll ask. He has an answer for everything that comes into your life or into your mind. So don't worry when people question God. He's got answers. David questioned the Lord. You know what? He got some answers. He got back to Jerusalem. They left the ark, by the way, at a gentleman's house. And it stayed there for 3 months. And David, you know, he's getting over his little pity party. Why me, Lord? I was just trying to do the right thing. And look what happened. Not that we ever have those. If you ever have a pity party, I promise you, the devil will come. He loves pity parties. But let me tell you something else. Jesus will never show up. Don't invite him to one of your pity parties. He won't come. But the devil will be there. He'll nearly tear your arm off, patting you on the back. Telling you how bad you have it. Telling you how unappreciated you are. Yes, sir. He'll just agree with you right and left. He'll be in your amen corner as long as you're having a pity party. But Jesus, he won't get close to a pity party. But when you man up, you get honest, you get sincere, you get ready to change, you get ready to get with his program, he'll show up. Amen. So David, for 3 months, he didn't have anything to do with it. He said, "That I don't know what got into me." Well, it's called the Holy Ghost, David, in case you didn't know. Amen. But he did. But by this time, they did a little search and they said, "You know what, David? Maybe if we'd try this again and do it God's way, maybe if we'd get those old priests and they'd do what the Bible said, they'd pick that ark up and set it on their shoulder. God doesn't want to be carted around. He wants to get close to you. Amen. He wants you to feel after him. He wants you to hold him. He wants to hold you. He wants to become one with you." And so he said, so David said, "All right, we're going to try it again." So he went back out and he got a bunch of people together. I'm telling you what, he had singers and he had musicians. Amen. He had the priest. He had everybody set up. And they went back to the house of Obed-Edom. And by this time, all of his cows are having twins and the sheep are having triplets and quadruplets. And he's got things running out of his ears around there because God's pouring blessing upon the house of Obed-Edom. And David got to thinking, if he can do that for here, I want him in Jerusalem. I want him where I can see him. I want him in my life. So he said, "All right, we're going to bring it to Jerusalem." And then they got out there. Amen. And he said, now the way we do this, he said, "We're going to go 6 steps and then we're going to offer sacrifice." Everybody ready? All right, here they go. He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, it's time to sing. It's time to shout. It's time to worship. It's time to sacrifice. And that's what they did. When they got it all calmed down, they said, "All right, we're going to go 6 steps. And then we're going to sacrifice. And we're going to worship." Amen. And they'd go 6 more steps. And they'd say, "All right, it's time to worship again." It took a while to get to Jerusalem that time. I'm telling you, by the time they got to Jerusalem, David was, he'd already taken off his robe. He'd taken off his crown. He was out there in his linen ephod and he was dancing before the Lord. He was shouting and rejoicing and praising God. Let me tell you something. Before the throne of God, there are no kings. The ground is level at the foot of Calvary. There's no big ones and little ones. Everybody's the same. Amen. Everybody stands on level ground in the presence of God. And so David brought the ark to Jerusalem. And as I said, he set it up. And he said, "Now, we're going to praise 24 hours a day." Anytime you went to Jerusalem and that little tent, there was praise going on. There was worship going on. Amen. It never stopped. Never stopped. And I'm telling you what, he didn't send the B team. Amen. God don't have a B team. If you're singing with sincerity and the very best that you have, That's not a B team with God. Amen. Now, you may not... I know people that what they lack in quality, they make up in volume. We had some folks in the church in Columbia. I don't know, a guy in some little church, but he played the guitar. He didn't have one. He didn't have any idea what he was playing. But I'm telling you, he played. He'd change every now and then. It didn't make any difference. It still sounded bad. But he was making a joyful noise. At least he was excited about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he had the best singers. And I think we ought to give God our best. Amen. But you know what? If you don't train some others, you're not going to have anybody when the best passes away, passes off the scene. Amen. So you got to keep training. And the first time somebody sings, it might not be their best. Amen. It'll be their best then, but that's not the best they're going to be. Hey, I'm excited about what I see here. Amen. I'm excited about new people singing and playing instruments and being involved. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I'm glad somebody gave me a chance. I'm glad somebody had a little patience with me and allowed me to learn and make a few mistakes. Amen. I appreciate that so very much. They didn't give up. I'm so thankful. I look back on the people I preached my first sermons, and I'm so thankful for the patience of the children of God. Amen. I still am, by the way. I appreciate the fact that if I get a little lengthy, you stay with me. I appreciate that, that you don't get up. And very few of you beat on your watch. I hardly ever see that. Thank you. You're kind. I appreciate it. Amen. So, they had worship in Jerusalem. Trouble came to the kingdom of David in the form of his son Absalom. We all know about David's horrific sin. I read something this afternoon that I don't think I'd ever seen before. When David called Uriah to him, and by this time, he'd already committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. She was pregnant with his child. And David's trying, by a scheme, he's trying to work things out so that it'll be covered up. So he brings Uriah in from the war, the battle. And he says to this great warrior of Israel, he says, I want you to go home tonight. I want you to rejoice and I want you to have a banquet. I want you to enjoy time with your wife. And Uriah said, I can't do that. He said, what do you mean? And this is what he said. He said, how can I go to my house when the ark of the Lord is in a tent? And then he said, and the armies of Israel tonight are intense. How can I enjoy a house when they're intense? And he would not go. He slept on the street beside the door, never went inside. You talk about a faithful man. The only way to cover David's sin was to have him murdered. And that he did. He said, I'll never go that far, Pastor. You don't know how far you'll go. Once you get in the clutches of sin, you're not in control anymore. I can promise you one thing. It'll take you further than you intend to go. You'll pay more than you intend to pay. and you'll stay longer than you intended to stay. There are no short sojourns in sin. It's a long journey, and it's costly. It wasn't until the prophet Nathan came, put his bony, godly finger in the king's face, and said, "Thou art the man, David," that finally mercy came. And David got off of the throne and hit his knees. And the tears began to flow down his cheeks. His heart broke. You can read about his repentance in Psalm 51. How he wept and cried, pleaded. The sad thing about sin is God forgives, but there are still consequences. Sin never affects only one individual or two individuals. It always affects more. There was a rippling effect that went out from this that touched the rest of David's life. It was from this that rebellion was born in the heart of Absalom. Well, it took some years before it really came to fruition, but it did. David, after Absalom's rebellion and sin, David did not let him He let him come back to Jerusalem, but he didn't let him come back to his house. He said, "I'll forgive you, but I just don't ever want to see you again. I don't want any fellowship with you." Well, that kind of forgiveness is really filled with resentment. And so resentment grew in the heart of Absalom until he had opportunity to do something about it. And so Absalom, David by this time, he was getting older and didn't have as much energy, was very busy. And so he kind of got busy with other things and didn't take care of the people. And so Absalom would go down to the gate where the people were, and he would listen to their problems, and he would plant little seeds of insurrection, like, "You know, if I just were your king, I would listen to you. If I were in the right position to help you, I wouldn't be sitting up there in the king's house. I'd be out here helping you with your problems." And he was there causing division. Amen. You know, that spirit's still among us. There's still people saying, "Well, you know, you can tell me, pastor's always too busy. You just tell me your troubles." Wrong. You want some trouble, you start doing that. You want things spread abroad, you start doing that. You want to get in trouble with God, you start doing that. And so Absalom, he slowly got enough people together on his side that he actually overthrew David. And David had to run again for his life. And so, here in this 2 Samuel chapter 15, David is fleeing the city of Jerusalem that he founded. Almost everything in that city was built by David's plan and David's hand. And he's fleeing the city. There are a great number of people that went with him, but he's fleeing the city. And as he gets outside the city, he turns around, and here comes Zadok the priest and the Levites with him, and they're carrying the Ark of God on their shoulder. And they said, "David, wherever we go, we're not going to go without the Ark of the Lord." And when it got there, David said, "No." He said, You take the ark back to the place that we prepared. You take it back to the shelter and back to the covering of prayer and praise." And he said, "If God is willing," he said, "He'll bring me back to the ark." He'll bring me. David's heart was right. He said, I don't want just to have the ark out there wondering. He said, but what I really, what I believe God wants is I believe He's going to bring me back. He said, back to the ark and to His, that means God's habitation. Amen. So you see, it's not about God finding you. I don't know, this is a confusing analogy that we use about God finding us. Well, that's not really true, is it? Because as far as He was concerned, He knew where we were all the time. It was Adam that was lost. Adam, when God asked Adam, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know. It was because Adam didn't know. All Adam knew is that something had drastically changed in his life, in his soul, in his spirit, and then his relationship with God. And so he felt lost. That's the condition that we call it, lost. And so David said, no. He said, I want you to take the ark back to Jerusalem. Put it back in the tent that we prepared for it. And he said, if it's the will of God, He said, He's going to bring me back again. And He's going to bring me back to the ark. And He's going to bring me back to His habitation. He's going to put me back on the throne. Amen. Praise God. And so that was David's heart. Amen. He sings about that in the 63rd Psalm. David wrote a song about his experience in the wilderness. And my, what a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful song. Let's read that here tonight. Just take a moment and read Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. No wonder David wanted to get back. Amen. He said, we might have the ark, but we don't have a sanctuary. He said, I want to get back and see what I've seen before. I don't know what David saw in that tent, but he referred to it a lot. Amen. David had some experiences under that old tent. I don't know, only God and David know those special times that he'd leave the palace and he'd go over to that old tent. And he'd get under that tent where the ark was. And he'd pray, and he'd praise, and he'd worship, and he'd experience God's glory, and he'd experience God's power. And here he is out in the middle of the wilderness, and he's saying, "That I remember that. I remember that. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name." You see, he's an exile. He's running for his life. He's the king, but he's been off of his throne. He's been ousted by a rebellious son. But here he is singing praise. Here he is worshiping God. No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. You see, isn't that a beautiful thing? Here's David out in a place he didn't deserve to be, experiencing things because of the rebellion of his son. But here he is, he's not complaining, and he's not griping, and he's not planning revenge, but instead he's meditating on God and His goodness and His glory and His power and His will and His wisdom. Yeah, that's how to overcome your problems right there. Don't think on your problems. Talk to the answer. He is the answer. Amen. And He said, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. David in exile, he's still worshiping. Let me tell you something. You can praise God even when you don't feel the presence of God. And you should. The ark, the presence of God, the symbol of God's presence, is back there in that old tent in the city of Jerusalem. David's in a wilderness. He's in a dry and thirsty place. But even without the presence, he's worshiping and he's praising and he's thanking God for all of the good times. Amen. And you know what? God brought him back again. Hey, we don't have all the story. It doesn't record everything. But I got a feeling that when David got back to Jerusalem, got his head screwed on straight. He had some problems for a short time. I don't have time to go into it. We'll be here till midnight. But when he got back to Jerusalem and he got everything kind of worked out and got things right, you know, I got a feeling that he snuck off to that old tent. And he put his head down on the rug and he began to pour his heart out to God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me home. Thank you for restoring the kingdom. Thank you for bringing me back into your presence. Amen. If you ever feel like you're in exile, return to the ark. Well, you said how do I get there? I read a sign years ago. It said, if you're not as close to God as you once were, who moved? I can promise you one thing. God didn't. I love the story of the lost son. We call him the prodigal son. You know what I like about that story? I like the fact that the father didn't run off searching for the boy. He just stayed home. And he said, because if he ever decides to come back, he knows where to find me. If you ever decide to come back to God, you know where to find me. He hasn't moved. He's still there. Amen. He's still there. Amen. When the son decided to come home, the father ran to him, embraced him, welcomed him. And my, what a celebration. Amen. You can always return to the ark. That's why you don't take the ark with you when you leave. It's going to stay. God's on the throne. And He doesn't chase with you all over creation while you're trying to make up your mind what you want to do. But when you make up your mind that you want to be in the presence of God, you know where to find it. Return to the ark. Return to the ark. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and your attention here tonight. Amen. Praise God. Do you, somebody here tonight, need to return to the ark? Do you feel like you're in exile? Have you drifted? Amen. Do you find yourself in a thirsty, in a dry place? Amen. Let me tell you what to do. Return to the ark. Return to the presence of God. It's here right now. The songwriters had, he's as close as the mention of his name. I've heard people say, God is so far. I'm so far away from God. I don't know if I can ever get back. Well, let me tell you, you're just a prayer away. You're just a prayer away. Amen. You're just a prayer away. It's not far. Just one prayer of repentance. Just a sincere and heartfelt, God, I'm so sorry. I need you so much. I want to come home. And you'll be there. His presence will meet you. By the time you step out of that pew where you're standing into this altar, in this aisle, He'll meet you. He'll greet you before you ever get to the altar. That's how anxious God is. Come on. Return to the ark.